Good morning. It was 16 years ago, around this time, I was a sophomore in college here at SDSU, and it was during finals week, which some of you are getting ready to experience as you're getting ready to transition into summer. And over the last few months of my sophomore year, I had grown close to a certain person and started to like this certain person. And I was wrestling with, as summer came close, and as we were gonna go our separate ways for the summer and then come back in the fall, I was wondering, like, do I tell this girl that I like her? And I was really struggling with it. And so I was texting one of my best friends at the time and just asking his advice. And there's moments where this friend would give me really great advice and encourage me. And then there's moments where this friend would lead me down a path towards who knows what was going to happen. But I trust him enough to know, like, hey, dude, I feel for some reason in my soul that before the semester ends, before we get into summer, I have to just tell her how I feel. A little bit of DTR. And just figure out, like, if she feels the same, if she doesn't, and then we can go from there. And I was really struggling with it. And I sent this final text to him. And I was like, I need a word. I need you to either say yes, or I need encouragement from you. I think I'm supposed to do it. Just say yes or no. I just, for some reason, needed his I don't know, permission is not the right word because that's weird. But just his confidence to support me in it. And I sent the text, like, should I say it? And I get a text back and I read it and says, I think you have the wrong number. And as I read it, I texted back and said, it's technically the wrong number, but what are you doing right now? I do this thing sometimes where I text the person I'm talking about in the midst of my texting conversations. It's happened multiple times, and it's never been bad. It's actually ended up really, really good. And so she was studying at Touchdown Jesus. I went, and we walked around the parking lot. I was like, hey, man, this is how I feel. What do you feel like? Really weird as a 20-year-old. And this June, 14 years later, I've been married to that woman. Her name is Abby, and we have 4 kids. I'll take a clap. Let's make her feel uncomfortable. That's okay. And it wasn't just that moment. But I think as a follower of Jesus, as I look back on my life, and yes, as a pastor, but even regardless of that, I just can't believe in coincidence. Where coincidence says things come together at random and by accident, I believe that when I think that way, I am putting God in a box that doesn't allow or assume or have faith to believe that God does things beyond what I can really imagine. So I don't believe in coincidence. And I don't fully understand God's providence and how he works. And I don't fully understand, like, intellectually, yes, he's in control of all things. And I don't fully know or understand how that exactly plays out. But I know for me as a follower of Jesus, as I look back on my life, I can't believe in coincidence. And as we read through Exodus, as we enter into this series, into the wilderness, recognizing God's grace in seasons of uncertainty, time and time again, we see God's hand at work in many ways. And our big idea for this morning as we dive into Exodus 2 is that God is working before we know it, behind what we cannot see, and in more ways than we could ever believe. I cannot believe in coincidence because I do not think things happen by accident. And I know in my own human flesh and not fully understanding everything, I can't answer all the questions that come with why certain things happen. But I choose to trust and believe that God has a hand in every aspect of my life. Not just the important things, but also what I would maybe deem as the unimportant things. Because he's at work before we know it. He's behind what we cannot see. And he's moving and working in more ways than we can believe. Last week, Pastor Aaron brought us through Exodus 1, and we found ourselves with the Israelite people who were in Egypt and had been there because Joseph was in a high position, and Joseph's father and his brothers came, and over generations, the Israelite people grew in number. They were fruitful and multiplied, fulfilling the first command that God had given them in the garden. And then being fruitful and multiplying, the Pharaoh at the time gave this command, was frustrated because he saw these Israelite people growing, and what he saw was this basically small nation coming up in Egypt. And so he started to put laws and commands in place that would start to kill every boy that was born that was Hebrew. But God still provided, and they grew in number. And as we go through this story, we end in Exodus 1 with this command. Pharaoh's still frustrated and says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. We found ourselves in this Israelite story with the Hebrew people, with God's people, in a time of uncertainty. And Aaron, Pastor Aaron told us last week that this idea of wilderness are moments in our life where we come up against uncertainty or challenge. They're moments in life where chaos, confusion, oppression, a lack of understanding, we enter into these seasons where we just don't know what's going on. It's challenging, it's hard. And we find the Israelites in this time of uncertainty, in this time of chaos, and in this time of hopelessness. And as we journey in life, there's this recollection and this understanding that we need to have that we also, in following Jesus, will come across times of uncertainty and challenge. So as we dive into Exodus, we're seeing how God moved then is the same way that God moves now. And so we go from this 30,000 foot view of the Israelite people and how God is moving and how he's behind providing for them. And we zoom in chapter 2 to a specific family. And so we'll start there in Exodus 2 in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. It says this: "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sisters stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" We have this moment where two Levites from the tribe of Levi get married and they get pregnant. And they get pregnant in a season of uncertainty, of a season where the command and the law is that if a Hebrew boy is born, you are to throw him and drown him in the Nile. And so for 9 months, they wait wondering, what is the gender of the baby that we have? And the baby is born, and the mother looks at the baby, and it says that when she saw him, he was a fine child. Looked at him, and he was fine. And there's this idea where being privileged enough to be able to be in the room with all four of our babies being born, it's this overwhelming sensation feeling of like, man, why do I all of a sudden feel like I would absolutely do anything for this human that I really don't know, that was given to me, but this overwhelming sensation like I would do anything for you. I'm gonna say something, I hope our kids don't hear this one day. We didn't have the cutest babies. They're insanely beautiful. I mean, just are, they're really, really gorgeous. But man, when some of them came out, it was interesting. And yet, super weird language, I apologize. And yet, when we looked at every single one of our children, like, we would do anything for them. And so when this mom is looking at this child, there's this automatic parental feeling of, I would do anything for you. And it says in being a fine child, yeah, maybe Moses was really good looking and was a cute baby. He probably was really healthy and great. But Hebrews 11 gives us an insight into what the mom was feeling at this time. Because it's not just that the baby was healthy and doing well and looked fine. Hebrews 11, 23 tells us that the promising appearance, the idea that the baby looked fine, that this promising appearance of the child became the basis for his parents' faith in preserving him and saving him. It's to say that I think in God's moving before we know, behind what we cannot see, and beyond ways that we can imagine, God is doing something in the soul of the mother to let her know this child is meant for something greater than what you can ever see or imagine. I think it's more than just I have to protect this child because it's my child. I think God is moving in such a way to let her know that this child plays a pivotal role in me delivering my people from slavery and oppression. And what we see throughout this first section of scripture is that God providentially provides for his people to fulfill and accomplish his purposes. That God is moving and acting. And this idea of providentially providing is that God provides in a protective and spiritual way as to care for his people. He provides in such a way, at such the right time, at such the opportune moment, that he enters in, and he's always, because he's moving before we know, behind what we cannot see, in more ways than we can believe, he's always moving, that he's protective and spiritually caring for his people. Even though there's no mention of God in these first 10 verses, and all the way actually no mention of God until verse 23, God is moving. It's in these small moments that God is continually to provide at work and has a hand in accomplishing his purposes. And we see that, right? It's 3 months later, and it's not after 3 months all of a sudden you can tell if a baby is a boy or a girl, right? You know. It's not at 3 months that all of a sudden the baby gets louder. At least that's not been our experience. It's because of how many most likely babies that were born, because of how big Israel is. It took 2 to 3 months for the Egyptians to go around the Israelite camp and to find all the baby boys so that they can throw them in the Nile. And so it's 3 months, and she says, the time is coming close. They're going to find him. I need to trust that God is moving before I see it, behind what I can't see, and in ways that I can't believe. And so in doing so, I'm gonna make a boat, and I'm gonna set him in the reeds of the Nile, the same place where he was supposed to be killed, and I'm gonna trust and submit and surrender him to God, because God is moving and I trust him. And God provides. Pharaoh's daughter comes down, is bathing, sees the basket, hears the baby cry, and says, not only am I going to go against the law and command my father gave, I'm going to adopt him and bring him into the family. And then not only does God provide in that way, he provides in a way where Miriam, Moses' sister, is looking on and says to Pharaoh's daughter, hey, do you want me to get a nursemaid? And Pharaoh's daughter goes, yeah, get someone who can nurse him until the appropriate age. And so she goes and gets Moses' mom. God's providing, working behind it in ways we can't imagine. It's not coincidence, it's God's providence. We see and hear stories like this, and I think even in our own life where we lean towards what appears maybe as random chance is in fact overseen by a powerful, unlimited God who knows every single hair, the count and the amount of hairs that you have on your head. What may seem insignificant to us, what may seem by accident to us, is in fact a result of God's power working on our behalf to accomplish his purpose in our life and his overall redemptive purpose for the humanity. We face moments of uncertainty and wrestle with wondering, why did or do these things happen? We have moments of challenge and in wilderness and uncertainty that we just don't know what to do or move forward. There's moments when we lose someone and we're grieving and we ask the question, why did this happen? Some of you, I wish I could answer that question. I wish I could answer and tell you why exactly or how exactly it came about that you are struggling with financial hardship, that you are battling addiction, that you are going through mental health struggle, that you are struggling with relationship issues, that you are going through a life transition and you have no clarity on what is to come, that you have that diagnosis or chronic illness or disability. I wish I could give you the answer why. And I don't think it's bad to ask the question why or how. But I think the challenge of what I see here is not to need clarity in answering that question. It's, will I trust in times of uncertainty that God's hidden yet powerful work is at midst in my circumstance and situation? Will I, like Moses' mother, not knowing what's gonna happen to the baby, trust that God is at work, that he will provide and protect and fully submit and surrender the situation at hand completely to him, believing and trusting that he is going to move because he's already been at work? I think that's the challenge for us. Will we believe this morning that God's providential hand is bringing provision for us to ultimately fulfill his purpose? We enter into the next section of Exodus 2, and in verse 11, we see Moses has grown up. And it most likely has been about 40 years that Moses has been in the Pharaoh courts. He's grown up and gotten an Egyptian education. He sees how the court system works. He learns the in and outs of their religion and how they work and how they lead. And as he's grown up, we read this in verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? They answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? Reuel asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughters a portion to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I become a foreigner in a foreign land. I think what we see here in this moment, Moses grows up. He's 40. I think there are aspects and moments where we could believe that whether it was when he was being nursed, whether it was in subsequent events that we don't know of, I think he finds out in some way, shape, or form, obviously, of his true identity as an Israelite. So he grows up as Pharaoh's grandson, but knows that his true identity is one of a Hebrew. And so he goes out to see his people, and he goes out to see the oppression and the slave labor that they're living under. And what he sees is an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And it says, Moses looked this way and that, and then went to go and he killed him and hit him. I think there are moments in uncertainty and challenge. Moments where we are confused and just experiencing chaos, where we try to do the right thing, but we end up doing the wrong thing. We end up trying to do the right thing for the right reason, but end up being wrong. Moses knew killing the Egyptian was wrong, not just because killing is wrong, but you notice he acted like my one-year-old does when he's about to do something wrong. It says he looked this way and that. Before my 13-month-old, 15-month-old, how old is our baby, goes and is like gonna beat his three-year-old brother in the head, he looks at us or tries to see if we're around so he doesn't get in trouble. He's somehow really brilliant and it's scary. But when we know we're about to do something wrong, we look to see if we're gonna get caught. Moses knew what he's about to do was wrong, but he had this innate passion for justice. The problem is that he was rash and impatient and aggressive. Maybe it was the right reason, and the reason being protect his people. I think when he grew up and heard stories of not just being an Israelite, I think he heard, whether from his mother or someone else, that God has a plan for you, that you are gonna be a part of something bigger than you can imagine, that he took that and grew in that and believed that. And so in seeing his people being oppressed and abused, he intervened. But he made the wrong choice in killing the Egyptian. Hit him. And I think we sometimes do the same thing. Where Moses is living and trying to fix a problem in accordance with his own will and his own strength, we do the same thing in moments of uncertainty. When relationship is broken, when there's frustration and lack of trust in marriage, we try to tackle as much as we can with our own ability and strength the problem and the issue, and we don't rely on God's grace and power to get us through. When I'm struggling to really believe that I am not alone, that I'm not isolated, that God is with me and near me, I try to do whatever I can to not be alone, and I don't trust in the grace and the power of God to help me understand and recognize that he is there and present. I think in the midst of uncertainty and chaos and challenge, we try to overcome our problems and our issues and our wilderness moments in our own strength and ability, and not trust the God who is there with us to provide us and see us through. And when that happens, we, like Moses, run away. But what's beautiful is even in our isolation, even when we try to run away, even as Moses ran away, God is still providing. And God's provision is his grace that empowers us for faithful obedience. It's even when we try to run away from what we know and what is comfortable, God's provision is still there. And that provision is his grace to empower us for faithful obedience. So he gives himself this self-imposed exile. And in these moments, God's provision is at hand in more ways than we know, because God is working before we know it, behind what we cannot see, and working in ways more than we believe. And in this, Moses gets to Midian, which is about 300 miles away from Egypt. And it's actually the same desert that the children of God, that the Israelites are gonna wander for 40 years. And he gets there and he sits by a well, and there's these seven shepherdesses, these seven daughters of a priest of Midian, who come and try to feed their sheep, try to get their sheep to drink some water, to give them water. And other shepherds come along and push them away. And Moses, because he's so passionate about justice, steps in and, in the right way, not killing anyone, pushes the shepherds away and takes care of the sheep of the seven daughters of the priest. And in so doing, then the daughters go back to the priest and said, hey, why are you back so early? This man, this Egyptian, came and protected us from these shepherds and helped us water our sheep. And in God's provision and grace, what I see here in the way that God provides that empowers for faithful obedience is God provides Moses with a community. The Midians were a nomadic community of people. He provides Moses with a family. He provides him with people who will walk alongside him in the midst of his wandering in his own wilderness. And I think God does the same thing for us. In wilderness, God brings people into our lives. We may not always see it. It may not be even the exact way we think it should happen. And I'm not saying if you're looking for a spouse and desire to get married and want to have kids, I'm not saying like that's exactly how he's going to provide. He might. But what I am saying is because we are here right now as a community of people, as followers of Jesus, here in this moment, we are called to encourage one another in the midst of our own uncertainty and challenges. As God has provided us an opportunity to walk alongside one another to help us know and understand that we are not alone. And that is powerful. Isolation is a weapon of the enemy. Will we recognize that there are people in our life that God has placed to help us walk through life, to encourage us, to pray for us, to let them speak truth? So I think he gives them a community of people to walk with in the midst of his own uncertainty and challenge. As he wanders from age 40 to age 80 before he goes back to Egypt, he's provided with a community. But he's also provided with an opportunity, I believe, to grow in his own faith, to learn more about Yahweh. So this group that Moses encounters, these Midianites, the father, whose name Jethro here is Reuel, is a priest. And Midianites most likely worshiped a god of Baal and the Hebrew god of Yahweh, and they kind of combined the worship together. But it can be justified, or at least we have some justification to think, that the Midianites, who were descendants of Abraham, carried on the Abrahamic tradition of faith, knew the promises of God and the commands of God that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that was carried down through these Midianites. And so when it says that Jethro is a priest of Midian, Jethro means friend of God. And so this priest most likely is one who serves Yahweh. And so not only is Moses given a family and a community of people to walk alongside him, to walk with, he's given a father figure who knows Yahweh and who is a priest to help him, encourage him in his faith. And I think that's beautiful. I look at times in my life where I've been uncertain, where I've been going through challenge, where I've felt chaos. And there's been that one spiritual friend, is the language I like to use, who has come alongside, who has reminded me of truth in the moment where I really wasn't believing the truth of God. I mean, COVID was tough for everyone, right? I remember for a couple weeks after things kind of got shut down, I was a college young adult pastor at the time, and we were doing online services to close out the year, and I was just, it wasn't even a funk. I think I was seasonally depressed. I think I was situationally depressed. I was isolated and alone, and I talked to my wife about it, and she would try to encourage me, and she was incredible at it. And then it just became a moment where it was so overwhelming for me, where I literally started to not believe the truths that I'd grown up in scripture. Like there was a feeling in my soul that I didn't believe anymore that God was actually with me. I really felt alone. And I couldn't get myself to even come back to not feeling it, not feeling like God is with me, but even to intellectually try to understand, okay, God is with you. And I struggled to repeat that promise to myself. I struggled to repeat to myself that I'm not alone. And it was a spiritual friend at the right time who came alongside me, asked me great questions, prayed for me, and continued to encourage me over the next season. And it was in that moment that I was continued pointing back to the truth of scripture, where when I couldn't say out loud in belief that I believed that God was with me and he would never leave me or forsake me, the spiritual friend came along and said, hey, God's with you. He's never left you. Where he would pray for me to believe and to trust that God is with me, that he's never left me or forsaken me. It's not just that he provides people for us to walk alongside in this life. He also provides us opportunities and people in our life to help us point us back to him. And it's that grace and it's that provision that empowers us to make that next step of obedience and trusting him in whatever's in front of us. And here's how that worked out with Moses. He's provided with a community of people, a family. I think he's provided with encouragement in his faith. And I think in that, it empowers him and gets God's grace that empowers him to learn faithfulness in the desert. What he did for those 40 years with Jethro and the Midianites is he was a shepherd over sheep. And he was a shepherd over sheep in the same desert that he would later lead the people of Israel into the promised land to. So when he was there, he learned to be patient. He learned to navigate the wilderness and the desert because he was one day going to, in obedience to what God had called him to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was going to lead God's people through the wilderness, through the desert, into the promised land. God's grace provides us an opportunity and empowers us to be faithfully obedient. In his years as a shepherd, he learned patience. He discovered the ways of the desert and he met with God. Moses was taking care of a few sheep. Soon he would be shepherding a whole nation. The shepherd's crook would be exchanged for the rod of power, and he would be used by God. I believe it was God's grace through his provision that empowered him to be faithful. And the same thing happens with us. When we can recognize God's provision in our life, that yes, it's sometimes people that he walks alongside us. Sometimes maybe it's a scripture that all of a sudden comes into your head of a truth. Sometimes it's a person that comes alongside of you and just has to smack you upside the head to remind you that you are not alone, because that's what I needed. It's in those moments that empower me, strengthen me through the Spirit to faithfully be obedient. And sometimes faithful obedience is just refusing to renounce my belief in God. And maybe it's just that. Sometimes faithful obedience is stepping into a moment of forgiveness in a relationship, even when it's really painful. Sometimes faithful obedience is choosing gratitude in the midst of uncertainty and wilderness, even when I can't see something to be grateful for. Sometimes faithful obedience, and a lot of times for me, it's been going to the Word and reading the promises of God and just trying to rest in them and allowing them to flood my mind. It's to go back to the truth of God's Word and His Scripture and be encouraged by what He promises, because what He promises, He will fulfill. And that's what we read in these final verses. Exodus 2, verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God's faithful to fulfill his promises. God's faithful to fulfill his promises. We see in the first chapter and in the second chapter, the majority of this scripture is filled with oppression and death. It's slavery and it's destruction. And all of a sudden we get to these three verses, and there it's a hinge in the story. What was suppression and slavery and death is now deliverance and triumph. And we enter into this moment where we see God hearing the cries of his people, remembering his covenant, seeing the Israelites and caring for them. And the same promise that he gives here for the Israelites is the same promises that we can hold on to and we can grasp and we can trust. It says that God hears. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. And Isaiah 65 says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. So it's not just cry out to God in the midst of your uncertainty and challenge. It's will you in this moment believe that God hears your cry? It also says that God remembers. And when God remembers, it's not that he has forgotten his people. It's not that he has forgotten the situation in which they're in. It's not that he has forgotten about you or me. It's that when it says God remembers, it means God is getting ready to act with accordance to the thing that he has promised. It's he's ready to move, because God is working before we know it, behind what we cannot see, and in ways we cannot fully believe or imagine. And because he's moving, because he's working, because he's always providing, and because he will protect and fulfill his promises, we can believe that God in his remembering is remembering the covenant and ready to act and moving forward in delivering that promise. And the promise that it's talking about here is the covenant made to Abraham. And in Abraham, or in Genesis 17, this is the covenant between God and Abraham. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It's not that God has forgotten. It's in remembering God is acting upon the promise and the commitment he made. And when we think of covenant, we can think of commitment. When we think of covenant, you think of relational binding, and it's a public commitment that he's gonna be with them forever and he's gonna fulfill the promises that he has given. God has bound himself to his people. He loves his people. He has a personal attachment to them. But here in making a covenant, God is pledging himself to be the God of his people and committing himself to them. And when it says he remembers, he's starting to make fulfillment on that promise. And as we read the next few chapters of Exodus, we're gonna see how God delivers on the promise in remembering his people and delivering them from slavery and leading them into the promised land. But there's also another covenant we have to remember. As followers of Jesus, we are given a new covenant through him. And if covenant means commitment, and if God is one who commits and fulfills his promise, the new covenant we have in Jesus, we can take in and hold and be encouraged by. Jesus in the Last Supper takes the cup, and with the wine, he lifts up, he says, this is the new covenant which has been bought by my blood. It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus, through the bloodshed on the cross. It was Jesus' promise and commitment to us that we are now in relationship to him and with him. In Jesus' death on the cross, it was God once and for all saying, I'm committing to my promise for you to be with me and I'm with you. And that's a promise and a covenant we can remember forever. God remembers us, not forgets us. He fulfills his commitment and his promise. And then it says he looked down on them. He sees them and says he's concerned for them. He cares about them. God's a personal God. One is who is aware of our needs. One is committed to the promises he has made to us. So may you go this week and trust that God hears you, remembers you, sees you, and cares for you. In whatever uncertainty you may be going through, any challenge and circumstance that you may be facing, may you believe right now that God hears you, that he has remembered the promise he has made you, that he will fulfill that promise, that he sees you, and that he cares for you and loves you. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, for the story of Moses, for your hand at work in ways that we can't fully understand or imagine. But in this moment, God, as we continue to worship, as we go from this place, may we be reminded that you are constantly at work in our lives, even when we're not aware of it. May we trust God in your unseen work through faith and reliance on your provision, protection, and the fulfillment of your promises. And as we navigate our own challenges and uncertainties, may we hold fast to the truth that God, you are working before we know, behind what we can see, and in more ways than we can believe. We praise these things in Jesus' name. Amen.